The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Welcome. It's good to have you this morning. Wednesday night, through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Lord willing, we'll be covering Proverbs chapter 12, 13, and maybe even into 14, so you can read ahead for Wednesday night. Let's turn for today's text, Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. One of the things about the Proverbs is, you know, it reads a little bit like a dictionary, changes subjects sometimes. Every verse in some chapters talk about different topics, but they're little pithy sayings just dealing with wisdom, understanding, life in general. And you'll find that even though there are separated topics throughout those pithy sayings from Solomon and perhaps even others, the thing is you will find that the Proverbs does camp out on several topics a lot. For example, the strange woman. We've talked about her a whole lot. Which is dealing with sexual immorality, impurity, and what have you. Another theme you'll see in Proverbs is pride versus humility. You'll also see wisdom and understanding and knowledge talked about and their relationship with each other. There's several themes throughout the Proverbs, but I'd like to show you just a couple verses that is part of the theme of Proverbs, and it has to do with relativism. Let's take a look. Here it is, chapter 12, and we're gonna start here in verse 15. In Proverbs 12, 15, it says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." Fast forward a page to chapter 14, similarly worded, but even more perhaps pointed in its punch. It's Proverbs 14, 12. And there it says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Look at verse 15. "The simple believes every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his goings." The word simple there is a nice, you know, King James translation of the Hebrew word that basically means stupid. That's not nice, Brett. Oop, the Bible's not nice sometimes. The stupid believes every word. Gullible is a word we might use. The gullible believes every word, but the prudent or the wise person looks well to his going. In other words, thinks through and weighs heavily what they think about where they're going and what they're doing. Their way, where they're going. Now, the word way is a key to this. The way speaks of your life and the decisions you make about your life. The way. We saw that back in verse 12 of 14. There's a way which seems right to man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It's the way to something, life or death. And even our text, you know, here in verse 15 of chapter 12, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth to counsel is wise. Interesting. So this is the topic, really, that I wanted to challenge us on, and it's one that I think we talk about from time to time because I believe our culture in these modern days has perhaps been sucked into this problem maybe worse than any time in history. Maybe. And as somewhat of a history buff, I do know there are times where people have been very gullible and sucked into worldviews that were wacko. Man, isn't it funny, the rhetoric and stuff? When you see and study warfare, for example, one of the things that in the modern wars, and even the ancient wars, but, you know, during the World War II, you know, the Nazis had a propaganda machine. They were cranking out documents and images and pictures and all kinds of crazy stuff about the Jews. And you can see some of that, the propaganda about the Jews and what have you. And it was kind of a horrible anti-Semitic, of course, wanting to exterminate a whole group of people in World War II, the propaganda machine. Some of you might even be old enough to remember a little bit of the propaganda machine that even the United States used, whether it was the Vietnam thing. But what about this one? Do you remember those of us that grew up in the 80s? We were kids in the 80s during the Cold War. Do you remember what the Russians wanted to do to us? Well, they could blow the world up five times over. So could we. They wanted to blow us sky high. And do you remember what else happened? There was an image of the Russians, which is kind of an interesting image. But one of the things that we saw in the 80s is, you know, the Russian people were not nice, but also the Russian women were really ugly. Do you guys remember that? There was a thing, if you don't want to admit it. But it's funny, now the Cold War's over, thank the Lord, and our church is half full of Russian people, and I found they're the best looking people in our church. We had that was just propaganda, as it turns out, that was kind of like those Russians, you know, during the Cold War. Now they're some of my best friends. It's a funny thing, the propaganda machine. The question is, are we still being fed propaganda about stuff? Or should we be the gullible person who say, I just believe everything that I read and see in the news and what the professors in college, those smartest people, they know what they're talking about, surely. And we've believed all kinds of crazy things, only to really, if you notice, a lot of it's just a bunch of untruth. And the idea of the person that is gullible is not caring about the way that they're going. That's the idea there in the last verse that we looked at. But here's the problem. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's why it's concerning to me, is because it's one thing to think someone's ugly or that the Jews were, you know, drinking the blood of Muslims or whatever the propaganda that they were trying to say back in those days. It's one thing to believe that, but it's another thing to believe certain things that are totally contrary to the scriptures. And one of the things I've found is it's all in this interesting guise of being open-minded and embracive, tolerant, diverse. And because of our open-mindedness, man, we've just become this great people. But I would argue that our relativism that we've embraced over the last, particularly the last 3 or 4 decades, has only caused us great trouble. Relativism, by definition, is the philosophical position that all points of view are equally valid, that all truth is relative to the individual. But if you look a little bit further to relativism, the thing is, it's extremely lacking logic. Interesting, logic, math, you know, the truth is, if you want to find the greatest theologians in the universities, the Christian colleges and campuses, I've actually found where they are. You won't find the best theologians in their theology department in many of the campuses of the colleges and universities. You won't find the best theologians in the psychological or the psychology department. You won't find them there. You'll find a lot of relativism and weirdness in the Christian universities around the country. And you want to know where you find the best theologians is in their math and engineering department. Those professors, go to those guys for theology because they get it. They get it that there's right and there's wrong. There are absolutes. You can't be a very good mathematician if you don't believe in absolutes. Because if for example, today, let's just say there started to be a movement saying, you know what, we've believed a lie all these years. 2 + 2 does not equal 4. It actually equals 5. And if the cool kids and all the Hollywood celebrities and everybody started really pushing that, you know, would there be people that would actually, there'd be commercials on TV and, you know, Clooney would be on there, you know, hey, 2 + 2 equals 5. Johnny Depp, hey, 2 + 2 equals 5. And all of our kids, oh, 2 + 2 equals 5. Johnny Depp said it. So 78%, as they study, find out that 78% of our population believes that 2 + 2 equals 5. And so, man, the masses are starting to believe it. And so they create a law declaring that 2 + 2 actually does, in fact, equal 5. So 78% believe it. The others are deniers. And it's a law now, but here's the question. The mathematician is saying they can think that if they want to. But we know that if you have 2 things and another 2 things and you put them together, there's 4 of them. We know that. 2 + 2 actually equals 4. Who cares what the law says? Who cares what the masses believe? The mathematician will say, no. And that's the problem. See, theology, to me, is all math. It's good and evil. There are absolutes that are declared in the scripture. And see, that's the thing. I love that we as Christians should have, and we do have, the Bible as our standard. We have a standard. There was a farmer one day who was new at farming, and all the other farmers, he was always impressed by their perfectly straight rows when they'd plow a field. But the farmer, when he went out there, the horse would kind of wander, and he was kind of not really good at making straight rows, and his crops looked kind of crazy. And so he went to one of his neighbors and said, "Man, how do you guys make such straight lines?" And the older farmer who'd been doing it for a while, he said, "Listen, when you make a row, you fix your eyes on something at the end of that field, and then you just go right for that." The guy's like, "Great." So he goes back and plows his field, and the next day the other older farmer came out and he saw squiggly lines everywhere. It was worse than before. And he's like, "What did you do? Did you do what I told you? You're supposed to fix..." He said, "Yes, I fixed my eyes." "What'd you fix your eyes on?" "A cow." That's humanity today. Our standard? It's not even a cow. Let's say it's a jackrabbit. Because just 2 years ago, there were two genders. As it turns out, our standard is moving. Whoa, where's it going? I remember when it went from two genders to three. Ooh, three genders. There's actually the male, the female, and then, you know, kind of the other side of that, whatever that is, three. But as it turns out, that's too narrow. We decided there's actually, I remember seeing the CNN panel of experts, and they were talking, and one person said, "I think there's actually three genders outside of the male and female, so that makes five." And the other person, with sort of a sanctimonious down your nose, saying, "Well, actually, there's 42 genders today." And they're like, "Oh, wow, you're amazing, 42 genders." And then the icing on the cake was the final guy. "Well, actually, 42 is even limited. We should really just acknowledge that there's an infinite number of genders." And so now we're teaching that as part of our school curriculum. We've made it law, and we've kind of made it all true and right, and everybody's into it. Everybody's believing that, except for a tiny percentage saying, It's funny how the Bible says, in the beginning, God created them male and female. Did he create them? Deniers. But that's just what the Bible says. See, if you follow the jackrabbit of the morality of our culture, man, you're going to be squiggling all over the place in this life. I remember, you know, when, it's so funny. If you follow politics, it's so funny because politicians, one of the things that's going against them today is video footage. It's so funny to hear Obama talk about closing the border and building a wall. He talked all about that, the same stuff. It's funny to hear Hillary and Bill talking about how they believed in marriage between a man and a woman. They weren't into the gay marriage thing, and they you know. Now, whether they really believe that or not, you don't know, because they're following the jackrabbit standard. Ooh, where are they going now? What are they going to believe today or tomorrow? That's one of the problems Joe Biden has today. He's been in politics for a long time. He's running for president, and everybody's saying, "Man, he's changed his views a million times." There's videotape of him saying this and that and the other. But that's a problem. If you're an older politician, and especially if you don't have a moral compass or standard, it's going to be hard to be taken seriously because you're following the jackrabbit standard. The point is, as Christians, you and I have been given something that's powerful. And it's worked for thousands of years as a moral standard. And just because the propaganda out there tries to push that the Bible is antiquated, prehistoric, you know, misogynistic, homophobic, whatever they want to call it, interestingly enough, some of us still believe that this is a great standard for us to follow. It's a solid rock that you can put your feet upon. And I want to challenge us to listen to the words of the wisdom here of Solomon, where he says, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Or in our first verse that we read, you know, "The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." You see, we've been given the wise counsel of God's word. And if you put aside your predisposition and your ideas that you think are all important and good, and say, "I'm going to let, instead of when I read the Bible, I'm not going to judge the Bible, I'm going to let it judge me and my worldview, what I think about this and that and the other thing." You see, there's a few things that I'd like to kick around with you here. First of all, number one, if you're taking notes, the first challenge, admonition for us to think about, pray about, is number one, to be logical. To be logical. Man, the Bible is logical. God declares a certain logic. And I think this is so important. The Bible basically handles things like good and evil, right and wrong, absolution. Be logical. The wishy-washy person, well, we don't know if that's really wrong, or we don't really call that sin anymore. We know more today. By the way, I've been doing some study remember when everybody started saying, well, there's the gay gene. There's certain people that have a gene that is sort of the gay gene. As it turns out, if you really do some digging and find, that's never really even happened. That's just made up by somebody. I've always sort of given that argument, I've got the gay gene. Well, I wouldn't argue that then, because we all have genes that are not so good. I have a gene, you have a gene, and there's little rascals in there in your genes that want to get you to do stuff that's just wrong. So you could make there, some people have the angry gene. Some people have the gossipy gene. So I always gave them that argument. But as it turns out, scientifically, this idea of genetic proof of, the natural part of homosexuality, I would challenge you to look that up. But all that to say, what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible makes this right, wrong, black and white. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. And you tell me the Bible is not like right or wrong, good and evil. It says this. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Now, when the Bible says don't be deceived, implication or direct statement, there's a real deceive mentality on this particular topic. In other words, you might be easily deceived. So it says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, or adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, or drunkards, or revelers, or swindlers, none of them will inherit the kingdom of God. Now this is where it gets great. He's talking to the church at Corinth. He says, and such were some of you. You guys were the homosexuals, the fornicators, the adulterers, the greedy, the drunkards. You were those guys, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Man, I love that because it's an absolute thing. If you do these things and you practice these sins, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, Corinthians, you guys figured it out. You knew you were dirty in those things. You knew you had committed those sins, but you were washed by Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's some great, doctrinal words like justification, talking about that, and sanctification. That's just a glorious thing that God says, yep, this is the way it is, and here's how you get out of it. And by the way, we talked about this last week and the last couple Sundays about atonement, about a righteousness. How do you get it? Why we need it? It's the only way to get to heaven through Jesus Christ. Oh, Brett, that's not very open-minded of you to say that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Be logical. What do you mean, be logical about that? I like to think of, nobody cares what you like to think. This is one of my themes lately. I like to think there are many paths, as Oprah Winfrey said. I like to think of God as more of a female than a male. I like to think, and I call it the religion of I like to think. And you can like to think it all day long, but it doesn't make it true. Another new religion is God to me. God to me is more of just a kind, benevolent. There's no wrath. There's no hell. There's no punishment or righteousness or any of that. He's just a compassionate, more of an Aunt Jemima kind of lady who just kind of likes this. Remember that book, The Shack? Like, that's the way The Shack kind of presents God. It's just sort of this sort of benevolent, big-hearted woman. Oh, Brett, that's just an allegory. It's an allegory about half of the truth. That's the truth of it. You guys remember the book. What about the wrath and the righteousness and the holiness of God? Because that's still there. It's part of who God is. And it's all part of this great logical thing of God. I love that we can read about it and we can know that it's true. And the reason this is so important is because the Bible, if you let it be your standard, it just totally gives us everything we need. Once you start taking away from the Bible and saying, we don't think that that's really sin anymore, you start to open a very dangerous door, because then what keeps us from making all kinds of other things right versus wrong? What do you mean, Brett? So we in the last, 5 years, we've pretty much lost the compass morally when it comes to homosexuality. The Supreme Court ruled gay marriage is approved. It's right. It's good. That's what we have decided. So what's next? That's the next thing I'm going to ask. Is it polygamy? Because the mantra is people should just be able to love whoever they want to love. Sounds so embracive, so warm, and just love whoever you want to. So why not? Why should a guy have 3, 4, 5, 10, 50 wives? Ask Solomon, 700 wives, 300 concubines. Well, Brett, the Bible promotes polygamy. No, it never does. The Lord always prohibited polygamy, but the stubbornness of men, they did practice polygamy, like Solomon, David, and others, but it was never God's plan. So what's next? Is it polygamy? After that, what's next? Is it pedophilia? You know, pedophilia is being popularized and embraced by certain powerful groups that are making a case that pedophilia is okay. And we've talked about that in previous studies. But where's the moral standard? Because if we accept one thing, what keeps us? Where is the standard? If we just start moving it and say, whatever with the Bible, throw the Bible out, then pretty soon we're going to be doing stuff that is so far from God and from his word, it'll make your head spin. The Bible is logical. If you do these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God, but you can be saved. Once we open that door, we're in big trouble. So we need to decide what our standard is. And you can either follow the moral standard of the jackrabbit of the world, or you can follow the moral standard of the Bible, which is a solid rock, immovable and unshakable. That's a choice you have to make. And no matter how slick it looks, the college professors with their cardigans and their pipes puffing and talking about how we know today more than they know now, and we're so smart and all this stuff, and just because they're saying it doesn't really make it true. And man, we got to be careful on that one. So here's what I'm suggesting is to be logical. Watch out for certain mentalities. Like, for example, this one. Have you guys heard this? All truth is relative. Have you guys heard this one? It's been around for a long time. And you know, one of my favorite classes in college, believe it or not, was elementary logic. And the reason I liked logic is because it sort of took any sentence or statement, and you can put it through into a math equation and find out whether that statement is true or false, just mathematically. It's actually kind of an interesting study. But this is one of those sentences that's self-refuting. When you make a sentence like this, all truth is relative. The problem with that is if all truth is relative, then the statement all truth is relative would be absolutely true. It's an absolute statement. All truth is relative. That's an absolute statement. But it's basically saying there's no such thing as any absolute truth. But they're making an absolute truth. Are you guys with me on this? So not all things are relative. That statement, all truth is relative, is actually a false statement just by the very logic of it, or illogical truth there. How about this one? There are no absolutes. I remember reading somewhere that when the profs would say, there are no absolutes, I remember reading somewhere some guy's like, do you believe that absolutely? Yes, I do. Oh, wait, there's no absolutes. I can't say that. Wait. And so I used to try that on my professors in college. There are no absolutes. Are you absolutely sure? They didn't know what to say, because that's just, again, it's a self-refuting statement. Or how about this one? This one's real accepting, loving, kind. This is the one. What is true for you is not necessarily true for me. But if it's true for you, great. You found your truth. You found your path. You guys heard that one? That's a Portlandia kind of thing to say. But if what is true for me is that relativism is false, then is it true that relativism is false? Ask that person that question. You know, what's true for you is not true for me. Okay, so I believe relativism is false. Do you believe that's true or false? If you say no, then what is true for me is not true, and relativism is false. If you say yes, then relativism is false. You see the problem with that? Some of you, now here's the problem. Some of you are logical, very, very logical. You engineering types and stuff. You're like, yeah, Brett, that's right. We get that. Others are like, let's just go paint a picture. the artists in the group, man. We love the artists. And honestly, I love that we have so many different kinds of thinkers and stuff. It's so cool. But, you know, I believe that, you know, we were created in the image of God, and God has logic, but God also has this beautiful creativity. And when you see humanity with their creativity, but also their logic, and if you put all that together, you have beauty. But if you try to chop those two in half and say, logical people in that room, creative people in that room, don't let them talk to each other, that's where the problem begins. And it's more, you know, of a creative mind that sometimes struggles with the idea of logic. How about this one? No one can know anything for sure. Have you heard that one? How do you Christians, you can't know anything for sure. But if that's true, then we can know that we cannot know anything for sure, which is, again, self-defeating. That is your reality, not mine. Have you heard that one? Your reality. Always, this one cracks me up because, what are we, the Matrix? Did you take the red pill or the blue pill? Like, what's your reality? And it's really interesting because, is my reality real? If it's real to me, is it real to you? And can there be multiple realities going on? If my reality is different than yours, how can my reality contradict your reality? If yours and mine are equally real, how can two opposite realities that exclude each other really exist at the same time? And just again, logically, mathematically, it doesn't work. The reason I'm sharing this with you is because I want you to kind of stop, and especially those of us that maybe aren't quite as mathematical or logical, to sort of think it through and try to put on our logical brain just for a little bit and realize that this open-mindedness doesn't really work. There's no example in the cosmos. Only in rhetoric and in, you know, philosophical debate can people play around with this stuff. There are many paths, and I'm glad you found your path. Sounds so great. There's a way that seems right, a way, a path that seems right, but the end thereof is death. And see, the relativism of there are many paths, there's no example of that in the world's cosmos, of any example of, hey, if you want to get to point A, there are many paths to point B. That's not true. If you want to get to Athey Creek Christian Fellowship, eventually you'll have to take certain roads. You'll probably have to get on Eck Road at some point. But I like to take my Jeep over. Okay, stop being weird. We'll take it over the mountain. No. There's many paths, but you can take many paths, but you might end up in Hillsboro. There's a point where you got to take certain roads to get to a certain place, and that's logic. That's the way the universe works. And it's so funny that people think that you can sort of open that up. I'm going to make an apple pie, but I'm not going to use apples. What are you going to use? Pears? Well, that's a pear pie. No, it's an apple pie. I like to think of it as an apple pie. That's the kind of logic that our world has embraced. And because of that, we've lost our way morally, more radically than maybe any time in recent history. And it's not just, we've seen cultures do that. The Romans did this, by the way. If you ever read The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, that now is no longer read in schools because it's not politically correct. But that's what happened to the Romans. They sort of became so open morally to all kinds of craziness. The Romans were never defeated by an exterior foe. They were defeated from within. And the argument is that they lost their compass morally. Be careful about that. Be logical, number one. Number two, as we consider this idea of relativism and, you know, doing what's right in your own sight, number two, be careful. Be careful. Because it's not just the secular world that's pushing relativism, it's the church world that's embracing relativism. We're drinking the relativism Kool-Aid. And like we read in Proverbs 14:15, the prudent man looks well into his going. To really think through, are we being sold a bill of goods? Are we being duped? And sadly, as you look at the church's condition today, it's really unhealthy in so many ways. How is it unhealthy? Well, as we as churches start to say, well, things that the Bible once called sin, we no longer call that sin. Don't be so judgmental. We need to love everyone. And there's this narrative out there that churches are, by and large, embracing. It's no wonder right now that we're seeing young people bail out of their faith left and right. Have you guys seen this lately? Just last week I read just another one of the Hillsong worship leaders, sort of said that his faith was, at first he said he kind of renounced his faith and said, I'm no longer a Christian. But then he said, well, I didn't really mean that. I meant my faith is really on shaky ground. And he's just one of many of these younger Christian influencers. That's what they're called today, influencers. And these influencers, it's heartbreaking, but these influencers are falling like flies. Maybe you saw the guy that wrote I Kissed Dating Goodbye, 10, 15 years ago. And then he wrote another book saying, well, I'm actually embracing dating again. My bad. And then just this year he said, actually, I'm no longer even a Christian. There's a guy who's fallen the jackrabbit. One minute he's a Christian writing a book, and he's an influencer of the church because he knows something about dating. And then as it turns out, he didn't know about dating, and so he rewrote another book, and now he's renounced his faith in Christ. And this is happening over and over and over again, and it's heartbreaking because you see all these people sort of dropping like flies. So, so sad. By the way, I came across an article I wanted to share, just part of it. It's actually a long write-up, but shockingly from a Christian guy who's been around for a while, an old rocker from the band called Skillet. And some of you guys know Skillet. If you watch Supercross and X Games, they're the music behind all that all the time. They play all that stuff. But Skillet, this guy, you don't expect the rockers to be the smart guy in the room. But listen to what John Cooper said on the apostasy that's happening within young Christian leaders today, because it's happening all over. So he writes this. This is good. He says, my conclusion for the church, all of us Christians, we must stop making worship leaders and thought leaders or influencers or cool people or relevant people the most influential people in Christendom. And yes, that includes people like me. I've been saying for 20 years this, and seemed probably quite judgmental to some of you and my peers, that we're in a dangerous place when the church is looking to 20-year-old worship singers as our source of truth. We now have a church culture that learns who God is from singing modern praise songs rather than teaching from the Word of God. I'm not being rude to my worship leader friends, many of you would agree with me, in saying that singers and musicians are good at communicating emotion and feeling. We create a moment and a vehicle for God to speak. However, singers are not always the best people to write solid Bible truth and doctrine. Sometimes we're too young, too ignorant of Scripture, too unaware, too unconcerned about the purity of Scripture and the holiness of God we are singing to. Have you ever considered the disrespect of singing songs to God that are untrue of His character? And then he writes a bunch of other stuff, but then he kind of concludes. He says, is it any wonder that some of our disavowed Christian leaders are letting go of the absolute truth of the Bible, and subsequently their lives are falling apart? Further and further, they are sinking into the sea, all the while shouting, now I've found the truth, follow me. Brothers and sisters in the faith all around the world, pastors, teachers, worship leaders, influencers, I implore you, please, please, in your search for relevancy for the gospel, let us not find creative ways to shape God's word into the image of our culture by stifling inconvenient truths, but rather let us hold on even tighter to the anchor of the living word of God, for he changes not. And he quotes from Isaiah 48, the grass withers, the flower fades away, but the word of God stands forever. Smartest guy in the room right there, rock and roller, John Cooper. It's true. It's totally true what he's saying there. And you know, it's interesting in the world of social media, what we're seeing is the influencers. Have you noticed how many young influencers there are? Like, it's amazing how many new public figures there are. Have you seen that? Public figures everywhere. I know that it's one of the few choices Instagram gives you. You're either a normal loser or you're a public figure. Which one should I be, loser or public figure? It's kind of the choice they give you, I guess. Entrepreneur, influencer, world shaper. You know, it's funny, all these people that are kind of making this claim. See, I'm an old dude, so when I was just a whippersnapper, you became an influencer when everybody told you you were an influencer. You didn't go around telling me, I'm an influencer, that's what I do. It was just something you either did or you didn't do. And now all these self-proclaimed worship leaders, influencers and stuff, and they're really sadly leading the church in a lot of ways. And I agree. Well, Brett, this is pretty self-serving. You're a Bible teacher. You're one of the few guys still going verse by verse through the Bible. This is kind of, good for you. Exactly. Yeah, that's what I do. I teach through the Bible, been doing it for a long time. And yet what I'm finding is it's getting lonelier and lonelier among ministries, pastors, churches. And to even teach some of the stuff I'm teaching today, people would look down their sanctimonious noses and say, oh, that's just so not current, relevant. Be careful, church. Be careful that you don't get sucked in to the popular influencers and all that stuff. The prudent man looks well into his goings. I love what we read in Acts 17. You guys know this passage where Paul the apostle and those guys were preaching, Paul and Silas. And it says here in Acts 17, verse 10, it says, brethren, immediately they sent Paul and Silas by night to Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These men, the Bereans, were more noble than the men of Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also honorable women, which were Greeks and of men, not a few. In other words, the Bereans had a bunch of men and women who, when they heard Paul and Silas, they received the word gladly. Oh man, this is great, this is the word. They heard it. But then, to their honor, as it says here, they went home and searched the scriptures to see if what was being said was true or false. And I remind this congregation quite often, don't be like the Thessalonians, be like the Bereans. Whether you're here at Athey Creek, listen to me, go through the Bible with you, or you're listening to your favorite Bible teacher on the radio, or hearing your goofy, blog about some, relevant worship Christian thing, be careful. Search the scriptures and see if it's really true or false. And let the word be the standard, not your favorite Bible teacher, not your favorite blog or podcast. Be careful, be careful. That's the word of admonition there I'd give you. Be careful. The church is under great pressure, by the way. And that's why so many pastors, churches, denominations are caving in on issues of homosexuality, about divorce and drunkenness and the Arab-Israeli conflict in Israel and all that stuff. There's reasons why churches are caving, and it has to do with the pressure of the new deity called relativism, which is so dastardly, so bad. By the way, the church in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, is the church at Laodicea. Remember, they were neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. And as I read that, all those churches are amazing to read about, and those seven churches, but the one that tags us, the one that fits the American church to the T, is the Laodicean church, where we've allowed sort of hot and cold to mix, and we've become lukewarm. And the Bible says, if we're not careful, the Lord says, I will spew you out of my mouth. I don't want any part of that. The word spew in the King James is vomit, barf, hurl. Can we think of other adjectives? Don't worry, we got it. I think we got it. I don't want to be a part of that. I don't. The word Laodicea, by the way, it means self-rule. Self-rule, doing that which is right in their own sight. And that's what the Laodicean church was doing. So be careful, church. We don't want to become that. Number three, not only be logical. Number two, be careful. Number three, be biblical. That's the key. Let the word of God be the standard. If the Bible was good and right at the beginning of this great nation in the early days of our American existence, it should still be good for today. And again, your cardigan wearing, pipe puffing profs will a lot of them tell you. And don't get me wrong. There are some good profs out there, and I don't want to diminish all profs, but there is a wave of so-called professors professing themselves to be wise. They become fools, the Bible says. But they're there saying, well, the early fathers of our nation were a bunch of deists or secularists. I remember I had a professor who tried to argue that most of them were atheists. And that's just a bunch of propaganda. There's nothing even close to true about that. There's handwritten documents that we still have from these great men of faith. Almost all of them were radical, Bible-believing Christians. And there's evidence of that that's not hard to find. But it's interesting, we've moved further and further away from the Bible as a nation. The Bible, we don't want it in our schools, we don't want people talking about it. To think that it's a standard is laughable to so many. I'll never forget when President Obama said, we are no longer a Christian nation. And then he said it another time, he said, what are we gonna do, follow the Old Testament, the Bible, and take our children out and stone them to death? Are we gonna follow the Sermon on the Mount? And he said this, you know, derogatorily. But what that sad display of, you know, his theology basically is that he doesn't understand the Bible. He doesn't understand that, no, we're no longer under the law of the, you know, Levitical priesthood or the Jews, the law of Moses, none of that. We're not in that anymore. And the Sermon on the Mount, as we talked a few weeks ago, was meant to show us how we can't do that and that Jesus is the only way to be saved. But he missed that part, and so what are we going to do, follow the Bible? Ha, ha, ha. And that's the attitude of most of the world today. But I think that we need to be careful, because the Word of God, is it important? And will someday people have to answer for rejecting God's Word? That's a question that we need to really think about. Let's just pretend maybe you're the critic. Do you really want to be the critic of God's word and say, I don't know about the Bible, whatever, Brett, Bible guy, nerd alert. If you're that person, do you understand how the Bible says Jesus is going to return, his second coming? You see, the second coming of Christ is, well, depends on where you're at, but it's either the most horrifying event that's going to ever happen in the history of the world, or it's going to be the most glorious event. It depends on your perspective. If you like relative stuff, let's talk about the relative perspective of Christ's return. Let me read it to you. It's Revelation 19. I'll just read it real quick. In Revelation 19:11, it says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. This is the part a lot of relativistic churches would never read in church. Righteousness, wrath, and all this stuff. His eyes, verse 12 of Revelation 19, were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called, listen, the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And listen, out of his mouth goeth forth a sharp sword, that with it he would smite the nations, and shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he will tread down the winepress in the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Is that a kind of a horrifying picture? Christ's return in glory. He's, you know, first time he came as a lamb. The next time he comes as the leader of all things. First time he came as a carpenter. The second time he comes as a conqueror. It's, you know, it's a whole different picture. And he's coming. Now, for you artists, don't try to paint this picture. That wasn't the point of this. You know, I've seen artists go, I'm going to paint that. And there's this Jesus coming with a sword coming out of it. It's not a pleasant picture to put up at your house. The imagery is not here to be a beautiful piece of art. The imagery here is to, point out how horrifying this is. And the sword coming out of the mouth. What is the sword in the Bible? The Word of God. And it says his name is the Word of God. It says he is the one coming, Faithful and True. True, Word of God, his name is the Word of God. He's got the Word of God coming out. The Word of God is going to be the main tool that will indict a Christ-rejecting, godless, sinful world. It's the Word of God. So when people say, yeah, the Bible, whatever, that's going to be the very thing that comes when Christ comes and will indict the godless. And that's a horrifying perspective. Now, the beautiful perspective is that little verse where it says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Who are those people? That's us. those that are saved, those that are believers and believe in Christ and have accepted him and confessed him with their mouths and believed in their hearts that Jesus died and rose again, and they accept that, and then guess what? You and I are taken up to be with the Lord, and we will ever be with the Lord from that day forward. So when he returns back to this earth, he's coming with 10,000s of his saints. That's us. So it's your choice. You can either be standing on the earth going, I don't believe in the Bible, or you can accept God's word and be a part of this. You're behind him. You're with him. Well, Brad, it sounds to me like you're just trying to scare us. Exactly. This is a scary scenario, and I don't want any part of that. And you know the beautiful part is? It's so easy to be saved. Be biblical. Go with God's word. It's the safest bet. What's in your brain and my brain in contradiction to the word of God, that's a big gamble, and I don't want to do that at all. Be biblical. One final truth, number four? Be thankful. Be thankful. Be thankful that God made it so simple for you and for me. Relativism and, you know, postmodernism and all the isms, it's dizzying. It's hard to keep up with. You can almost see the liberal world that is trying to be relativistic. They're stumbling over themselves trying to be politically correct. And even then, they don't know how to do it. They're saying things because they can't keep up with the latest, you know, pronouns, and they're trying to, it's just so dizzying. Nobody can, it's complicated to be politically correct. And you don't even know what to call certain people anymore. And if you call them it, you're in real danger of being called a name by someone, and it's dizzying. It's hard to keep up with. But man, if you just let the Bible be the Bible and that's your standard, guess what? Man, you'll find it super simple. I don't have to wonder, what should I think about this or that or the other? All I have to do is say, I'm going to search the scriptures and see what God says about it, because that's the only thing that matters. Go with God's word, be biblical, and then be thankful that it's so simple. Now, it's simple to know what God says about things. It may not be simple to be a biblical person today. In fact, this is what Jesus promised. He promised that, you know, those who live godly will suffer persecution. They will hate you for it. People will, even your family members might bail on you if you're a biblical person. The Bible does promise that. So don't be shocked if things get harder if you're a biblical person. Now, one of the things about being biblical is some people, and this is where the math people go wrong, and the engineer, and some of us that like to be a little more logical, sometimes we're so logical we forget about love. Yes, love is the key. And if you might speak with the tongues of men and angels, but if you have love, you've got nothing. The Bible says you're like a big gong. Boom. Don't want to be that. So logic, but with love, that's the biblical model for us. And even if you're loving, but if you're biblical, people are still going to hate you. Don't be shocked when that happens. And especially as we get closer to the end, when Christ returns, it seems to me that the Bible says in the last days, perilous times are going to come, and men are going to go totally contrary to the word of God. And by the way, this apostasy that John Cooper wrote about all these influencers and Christian leaders that are bailing out of the faith, one thing that should do is it's sad on one hand, but it also, there's a little bit of encouragement, because the Bible says in the last days, there will be a falling away. And the Greek word apostasia, there's going to be people bailing out of their faith. And I think the lines are going to be drawn the closer we get to the Lord's return. The lines are going to be drawn whether you're a believer in God's word and you're going to let it be the standard, or if you're going to go with the jackrabbit of cultural relativism. It's your choice. Be careful, be logical, be biblical, but also be thankful that he made it simple for us. Would you bow your heads, please, with me?
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.